Father in heaven, we thank you for just what we sang about, the wonderful cross. We thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who, Father, took our sins in his body and bore them on the cross. By his wounds, your word teaches, we might be healed. Father, I pray for those who are here today for the first time. Perhaps it's a long time since they've come to church. And I ask, Lord, that you'd ease their minds. I pray, Lord, that you'd make each of our hearts receptive. I pray, Lord, that we could hear what it is you're trying to communicate to us. And we thank you, Father, for your great love for us and the offer of grace that you extend to us every day. In Christ's name, amen. Well, about 3 years ago, I became a new daddy. And for those of you who are new parents out there, then this experience, which I'm about to explain to you, will probably sound all too familiar. Because when you become a new parent, what happens is you are so paranoid that you want to raise this child well that you'll listen to all sorts of advice, solicited and unsolicited. You're desperate for advice, and people will give it to you. There are a lot of opinions. When to feed a baby. Some people tell you, you got to have a schedule, got to have a schedule. Other people say, no way, don't have a schedule, you're crazy. What to feed the baby? Oh, you've got to breastfeed the child. Got to breastfeed the child. Other people say, no, formula's fine. Studies have shown just as nutritious. Other people, this is how you discipline a baby or a toddler. This is what you do. Spare the rod, spoil the child. You know, other people going, you're crazy. You just talk to your child. Your child will understand. Some parents are out there. Believe me. That's a whole other topic. How to sleep through the night. You know, use a pacifier. Use a blanket. Don't use a pacifier. It's going to mess up their teeth. Dental costs later. No pacifier. We drove ourselves crazy trying to be the best parents in the world. We listen to this advice, run over here and listen to this advice. Then we find out there's even a book that says how to raise kids God's way. Man, we ran after that. I would change the title of that, incidentally. All kinds of people bombard us with advice every day. Friends, family members, magazine editors, consultants, teachers, coaches, preachers, co-workers, authors, call-in radio show hosts, television reporters, newspaper columnists, psychics. I even saw recently there's pet psychics on the Animal Channel. Everybody out there is offering you their advice. They offer advice on topics ranging from A to Z, from the mundane, where to eat, how to lose weight, what to read, what movie to see, where to shop, what's in style, what's hot, what's not, what's in, what's out, to the important, how to date, who to marry, how to invest your money, how to parent, what job to take, how to handle conflict, even how to discern God's will. The problem is not that we lack advice. We are a society that is overwhelmed with advice. The problem is not that we lack advice. The problem is that too many of us is that we cannot discern wise counsel from foolish advice. Or we allow our pride to keep us from accepting wise counsel. The problem is not that we lack advice. The problem is that we cannot discern wise counsel from foolish advice, or we allow our pride to keep us from accepting wise counsel. This morning we're going to conclude our series, Extraordinary Men, Ordinary Failures. And we're going to look at one more extraordinary man whose name is Rehoboam. First week we looked at Saul. We saw that Saul was a man pleaser. That was his ordinary failure, just like many of us. So consumed, what does man think of me? The next week we looked at David. And we saw that David, even a man after God's own heart, a man as great as David, can let us down. Then we looked at Solomon. We saw that Solomon last week, Solomon failed to finish strong. And we looked at the importance of persevering, holding on, not quitting. And this week we're going to look at Rehoboam, a name perhaps not as familiar as the other three, but still extraordinary. Rehoboam was extraordinary for several reasons. Number one, he was the son of the wisest man ever to live, Solomon. This is Solomon's son. Secondly, he was a leader in building numerous cities throughout Judah. One of them of prominence is Bethlehem, the birthplace, as we all know, of Jesus Christ. He was also extraordinary because Rehoboam was the fourth king over the nation of Israel before it split into two. Now, we all know that the nation of Israel, this is to be a nation, which is to be a kingdom of priests, as Moses writes in the book of Exodus. Meaning that this nation is to be a city set upon a hill, to use Jesus' words. This nation is to be a nation set apart amongst all the nations, that the people would see, how does this nation live? How does this nation relate to their God? And it's through the nation of Israel all the other nations of the earth would be blessed. This man, Rehoboam, was the leader of this great nation. He was the leader of God's people. The problem with Rehoboam, that despite the fact he was a very extraordinary man, he had a very ordinary failure. And his failure was his pride. Rehoboam was a prideful, prideful man who could not discern wise counsel from foolish advice, and whose pride kept him from accepting the wise counsel he did receive. Do you know somebody like Rehoboam? Perhaps you are a lot like Rehoboam. Your pride is your ordinary failure. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 through 20. And this morning we're going to discover three things. We're going to discover how pride affected Rehoboam's decision making. How pride can be one of the greatest obstacles to accepting wise counsel. And thirdly, we're going to see how to keep pride from causing us to make bad decisions. So look with me, 1 Kings chapter 12. And we're going to see here how pride affected Rehoboam's decision making. This text can be broken up into four parts. In verses 1 through 5, you'll see Rehoboam's dilemma. And then in verses 6 through 11, you'll see Rehoboam's counselors. Verses 12 through 15, Rehoboam's foolish decision. And then finally, verses 16 through 20, Israel's rebellion. So let's jump into the text and look at Rehoboam's dilemma. Verse 1, then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. Now this sets the setting for us. I want you to picture, if you would, a time in which a king is inaugurated, the time in which perhaps the President of the United States is inaugurated. You have everybody there. You've got CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, the whole nation's watching. The red carpet's rolled out, the band's playing, the flowers smell nice, and there's Rehoboam, set to be king. This is the time which he long awaited. Solomon had passed away, and it was now his turn. And so he gathers at Shechem, which is a place of significance in the Old Testament. Rehoboam knew that he needed the support of those who lived in the north. So like any good politician, he said, my inauguration will be in the north. I'm from the south. So I'll go up there to win loyalty and support. So he goes to Shechem. That's the place where God first appeared to Abraham. It's the place where Jacob dwelled. It's the place where Joseph was buried. All the great patriarchs. It's the place where the people renewed their commitment to God to serve Him. He thought, this would be a great place. I'll look good on TV. And so he travels up to Shechem. But we're going to see that somebody else was invited. A man named Jeroboam. And Jeroboam had some other thoughts about Rehoboam becoming king. Notice that Jeroboam is sent for after being in exile in Egypt for years. Verse 3, they sent and called for Jeroboam, and he and all of his assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke hard. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father to his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you." You see, it's pretty simple. There's some people who are upset that Rehoboam is going to become king. So they go get Jeroboam, who is a leader. Now, the reason why Jeroboam was in exile for so long is because he was a skilled, accomplished man who was a threat to Solomon. And Solomon wanted Jeroboam dead while he was king. So Jeroboam went to exile. Now that Solomon's dead and his boy's about to become king, people send for Jeroboam. They don't like the political party Rehoboam's with. They say, "Why don't you show up at this inauguration?" So he's an uninvited guest. He shows up, the band's playing, and in walks Jeroboam. Have you ever been to a wedding, a traditional wedding, where that pastor would say something along the lines of, "If anybody objects..." I've been, but I've never heard anybody go, "I object." That's what happens here. If anybody objects to Rehoboam, which I'm sure nobody does, I object along with several of us. "Rehoboam, if you're going to be king, we have a request. Our request is that you lower the taxes. Our request is that you become lighter on us. Don't drive us as hard as your daddy did." And so this creates a dilemma for Rehoboam. And so what he says to the people in verse 5 is, "Depart for 3 days and then return to me, and I'll tell you what I think." And so we see that Rehoboam goes to seek counsel beginning in verse 6. He goes to Solomon's cabinet, if you will, his old advisors, the people who have been in power for so long, who've had experience. Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served with his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, "How do you counsel me to answer these people?" Then they spoke to him, saying, "If you will be a servant to this people today, you will serve them, grant them their petition, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." It's really simple, Rehoboam. If you want to be king and you want the people's following and the backing, do what they say. Solomon's been driving them pretty hard. You do this, you serve them well, lead them well, you'll win their hearts. Verse 8, "But he forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him." Instead of listening to the ones who were wise, who had consulted the wisest man to ever live, Solomon, Rehoboam doesn't like their answer. So he goes and gathers a bunch of his old high school running mates. He goes, "I'm now king, guys. Can you believe that? What do you think I should do?" He didn't like the answer that Solomon's advisors gave, so he searched for one he would like, and they happened to give it to him. Verse 9, "So they said to him, 'What counsel do you give me? What counsel do you give that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us?' And the young men who grew up with him spoke, saying, 'Thus you shall say to this people who spoke to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, now make it lighter for us. But you shall speak to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's loins.'" Now, you don't have to be a Hebrew scholar for me to spell that out. "Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." His friend said to him, "You're king, Rehoboam. You go back to those people, you exert your authority. You tell them you're king, and it's your way or the highway. And if they don't like it, your father disciplined them with whips, you'll discipline them with scorpions. They haven't seen anything yet. You go on back. You're king." And with all the pride in the world, Rehoboam, a young, zealous, arrogant king, makes a very foolish decision. Notice verse 12. "Then Jeroboam and all the people come to Rehoboam on the third day as the king had directed, saying, 'Return to me on the third day.' And the king answered the people harshly, for he forsook the advice of the elders which they had given him And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. And we see from verse 15 that this is the response that God had said exactly this would happen. It fulfills exactly God's word. He knew that Rehoboam would respond like this. And we see in verse 16 through following that Israel rebels. When all Israel saw the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house, David. So Israel departed to their tents. But as for the sons of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. How did the people respond? Rehoboam comes out there, puffs out his chest, says, I'm king, and this is the highway, my way or the highway. However you say it. And the people go, fine. Then you're not going to be our king. We've got a king. His name's Jeroboam. You're not going to rule over us. And so the people departed. God's people are divided. His arrogance, his pride, his foolishness, his unwillingness to listen to wise counsel drive the people of God apart. Now you have a nation split. The nation that was once Israel has a northern kingdom, which retains the name Israel, and a southern kingdom named Judah. And Jeroboam becomes the king over the ten tribes that make up Israel. And Rehoboam becomes king of the two tribes in Judah. Rehoboam's not too happy, so he sends one of his cronies over there to enforce the labor. Verse 18, King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death. Then you see King Rehoboam made haste to mount his chariot to flee Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And it came about when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, and they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. None but the tribe of Judah followed the house of David. What a tragic story about how one man's arrogance, one man's pride, split a nation. Terrible consequences. Because of one man's pride, one man's refusal to listen to wise counsel, one man's inability to discern wise from foolish advice. Now, every married man in here has been on the road before. And when looking for a certain destination, with your wife right there, map in hand, gives you wise counsel. But what happens? Pride. See, you can relate to Rehoboam. Somebody's right there, map in hand, telling you, take this next exit. The male ego, pride. No, it's a few exits down. I've been here before. I'm telling you, I'm looking at the map. Wise counsel. I see the map. I'm telling you, I know it in my gut. I've been here, driven these roads so many times. Right? And what do? We just keep on going and we miss that exit. I think we're lost. We're not lost. Know exactly where we are. I think we should pull over for directions. No way. Never going to backtrack. The typical male ego. I will not turn around. Only to discover 30 miles later, we're lost. And our wife sheepishly looks at us and says, told you so. Rehoboam was a prideful man. And he had all the great counsel right there to tell him when to turn. But he chose to proceed in his father's poor judgment. Pride is one of the greatest obstacles to accepting wise counsel. Write it down. Pride is one of the greatest obstacles to accepting wise counsel. Pride causes us to make decisions we would later regret. It causes us to continue down the wrong path. It causes us to ignore warnings other people give us. It causes us to refuse to admit we are wrong. Pride causes us to dismiss wise counsel altogether. Pride causes us to make bad decisions. Out of pride, we dismiss wise counsel all the time. We dismiss the counsel of those who have a lower socioeconomic status, those who are less educated, who are of a different age. She's too old. What does she know? He's too young. What can he tell me? Those who are in a different stage of life, they're single. They're married. And those who just simply have a different point of view. The voice of pride is a familiar voice, one which perhaps we have heard spoken or one that we have said ourselves. What does he know? Who is she to tell me that? I don't have to listen to this. Who are you to talk to me like that? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm a full-grown man. Pride. All the voice of pride. And pride is one of the greatest obstacles to accepting wise counsel. It wasn't long ago that one of my good friends had fallen in love. But unfortunately, she fell in love with the wrong guy. And people who loved her greatly, people who cared for her, her parents, her friends, gathered around her and said, "This is not a good decision. This guy's not the guy that you know you're to marry." And she refused to listen to wise counsel. Nobody's going to tell me who I should marry. Nobody's going to tell me when and when I can't get married. This is my decision to make. And she mistook people's love and concern and caution for being intrusive and nosy. And she chose to get married to a man who had divorced her no longer than 6 months later. And all of our hearts broke. Despite all of the counsel, despite all of the warnings, she chose to go through it. And less than 6 months later, she was divorced. Separated. My friend's problem was not that she didn't have wise advice. It's that her pride was an obstacle which kept her from receiving wise advice. Same thing with Rehoboam. He had wise counsel. People told him what to do. But he chose to listen to people who gave foolish counsel, foolish advice. He didn't like the advice that Solomon's advisors gave, so he looked in areas into people who would tell him what he wanted to hear. Pride is one of the greatest obstacles to accepting wise counsel. So we must learn how to keep pride from causing us to make foolish decisions. There are things we can do to hinder or to keep ourselves from making bad decisions. Proverbs 16 says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling." And what I'm going to share with some of you is so foreign. This is such a foreign concept to let other people into your life to help you make decisions. I want to encourage you just to write some of these bullet points down and to think with me through these. The first thing is if you're going to overcome pride in making wise decisions, the first thing is to tell you is do not rely upon yourself. When having to make decisions, do not rely upon yourself. There's no greater book to look to for wisdom in making wise decisions than the book of Proverbs. And it's there that we find in chapter 14, verse 12, there's a way which seems right to a man, but in it, in the end is the way of death. Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." We will ask other people where to eat, what movie to see. But when it comes to making some of the bigger decisions in our lives, how to spend our money, if we should take out a loan, who to marry, who to date, how to deal with conflict, all of a sudden we become very private. Secondly, we need to acknowledge our need for God's help. Proverbs 3 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones." Notice that it says, In all your ways, acknowledge Him. We must understand that every decision is a spiritual decision. How we spend our money, who we choose to marry, how we respond to coworkers we don't get along with, every decision is a spiritual decision. Thirdly, let those who love you and love God speak truth into your life. Let those who love you and love God speak truth into your life. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Rehoboam chose to surround himself with fools, and it brought great harm. Proverbs 18:1 says, "He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom." Unfortunately, my friend stiffened her neck. And she goes, "If all of you people are against me, all of you people don't want me to get married, then I'm going over here." And she separated herself. She quarreled against all sound wisdom, only later to be disappointed. She didn't understand what Proverbs 27:6 says, which, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." A true friend is not somebody who will just tell you what you want to hear. A true friend is somebody who will tell you what you need to hear. Is a friend who will tell you you have an anger problem. Is a friend who will tell you you have a fear of failure. A friend who will tell you to make that business decision is foolish. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I have many people who will tell me what I want to hear. Many people. I have few true friends who will tell me what I need to hear. Blake, the way you responded right there, I know it wasn't your heart, but let me tell you how it came across. And I just go, thank you. Fourth, understand how your decision will impact your witness for Christ. Understand how your decision will impact your witness for Christ. It's not all about you. This goes back to my point earlier, that every decision is a spiritual decision. Proverbs 9 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Your decisions impact other people. Rehoboam's pride, his foolish decision, impacted a whole nation. And your decision, as a mother, as a father, as an employee, or as an employer, impacts people. Homes, offices, communities, neighborhoods, a world. We must ask ourselves, is this decision going to give the most glory to Christ? Is this decision going to confuse others about Christ? It's not all about you. And finally, make your decisions within the context of community, biblical community. Proverbs 11:14 was something that I just recently fully understood after speaking with Todd Wagner not too long ago. It says, "Where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counsel there is victory." When I have sought counsel, traditionally I pick up the phone, call one person, talk to that person, hang up, call this person, talk to that person, hang up, call this person, talk to that person, hang up. What I think this verse is saying is, it's not in the number of people you speak with, but it's the number of counselors that you gather around you. And this requires that we live in biblical community, that we live authentic lives, that we're in relationship with other people who either can confirm or validate or refute the condition of our heart. People who can get in a room with us and say, "Let me tell you something, Blake. What I hear you saying sounds awfully spiteful." Another person can confirm that and say, "That's what I hear." Otherwise, what happens is we tell each person kind of what we want to hear or what we want them to hear so that we can get the answer back that we desire. Those who love us can often keep us from making such poor decisions. Proverbs 19:2 says, "Also it is not good for a person to be without knowledge, and he who makes haste with his feet errs." How thankful I am to have loving friends who, when I am dead set on going in one direction, so excitable to go in one direction, friends would say to me and go, "Hey, Blake, why don't you just wait a week? Hey, Blake, why don't you slow down?" And in my pride, there's times I'm like, who are they to tell me to slow down? I'm a full-grown man. Only to find I am so grateful I didn't make that decision. It is important we live within the context of biblical community. On April 10th, 1912, the Titanic set out on its maiden voyage with 2,228 people. 4 days later, they received 6 warnings of ice in the water. 6 warnings. And unfortunately, not one of those warnings was heeded. And people can only speculate as to why. Some people, as the familiar movie you saw, claim that the Titanic was unsinkable. This ship could never sink. But for whatever reason, despite all the warnings, despite all the wise counsel, slow down. Don't worry about the press. Don't worry about the headlines. There are icebergs. They chose to go on. And their foolish decision cost the lives of hundreds of people. And we must recognize, gang, that it is our pride that serves as an obstacle to making wise decisions. Let's pray. Father in heaven, some of us, if we are honest, are boarding ships, so to speak, right now that are headed for disaster. Not because we have not been warned, but because we are not listening. And Father, in our pride, we choose to go on despite the warnings. We choose to date the person we know in the and our heart of hearts is not wise. We choose to go on with that business decision. We choose to continue to respond selfishly to our wives, our kids. Because, Father, we refuse to listen to wise counsel. I pray, Lord, that you would touch the hearts of each of us here, that you would help us to broaden and expand the areas in our life in which we invite other people into our lives and ask them to evaluate the condition of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be a people that live in community with one another in such a way that we may be encouraged and that, Lord, our decisions would bring you great glory and be a light to a dark world. Father, many of us are like Rehoboam in this room. We have blown it. And in our pride, we have suffered terrible consequences. Thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who through His death, His resurrection, we can find healing, we can find peace, and we can find a second chance. Help us today, Lord, to admit those areas where we have wronged others because of our foolish pride, and surround us with wise counsel, I pray. May we no longer bow at the altar of ego.